Now, it's important perhaps just to establish in our day and generation that Eve was a real woman. She really existed. There was an Adam. There was an Eve. They married each other. They were the first two people on planet Earth. All of that is true. And anything other than that is error and is false. There were no people before them. They were created specifically by God without parents. And Eve is mentioned twice by name in the Old Testament. She's mentioned twice by name in the New Testament. And so much of our Bible is founded upon those two people and their significance, theologically and in every other way. I want to just talk about Eve under four headings today. I want to think first of all of Eve's formation, then Eve's function, then Eve's failure, and finally Eve's faith. Those will be our headings today. First of all, Eve's formation. Now, three subheadings under Eve's formation. She was a woman who had a unique start, a woman who had a unique status, and a woman who had a unique sadness. Jack Hunter used to tell us, great preacher, passed away a number of years ago, he used to tell us there are four ways to come into the world. Adam, he came in by way of creation. You and I come into the world by way of generation. The Lord Jesus came into the world by way of incarnation. How did Eve come into the world? Not by any of those ways. She came into the world by formation. She was made from Adam's rib. She had a unique start. Adam was made from dust. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Then God planted a garden and put the man that he'd made into the garden, which was in the region of Eden. He was there to dress the garden, to keep the garden, and to him were given the instructions, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Adam was given those instructions firsthand by God. And then, of course, we read in chapter 2, God saw Adam and said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And all the animals are brought to Adam, and he gives them various names. And then when this process is over, there's not found somebody suitable for Adam. And so God puts Adam to sleep. This really happened. You don't believe this, you don't believe the Bible. This is not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not an ancient story passed down to us through the campfires of illiterate nomads. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. There was an Eve. And she was created when God put a man called Adam to sleep and took one of his ribs and created Eve from that rib. It was Matthew Henry who said, Eve was not taken from Adam's head to top him, neither from Adam's feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side, to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. So three C's, we always used to be taught three C's, why Eve was made for Adam. Companionship, cooperation, and children. Those things cannot come by any other means than by a wife. True companionship and cooperation and the procreation of children. So this is how our world started. One masculine human being called Adam. One feminine human being called Eve. God didn't make two Eves. God didn't make two men. He made one man and one woman and united them together for life. All of this, of course, is based upon the reality of what is going to be revealed later, Christ and his bride. But there in the garden, God brings Eve to Adam. Now, just before moving on from the unique start to the unique status, notice this. God didn't make Adam and Eve at the same time. You say, is that significant? Yes, hugely significant. God could have made them at the same time. He could have made Eve first. He could have done anything. But our Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we've read it, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam first, Eve second. Now, Eve is not secondary, but she's second. And we'll have more upon that a little bit later on. So there's a woman who had a unique start. But secondly, she had a unique status. There's never been another woman like this in all of history. She was the first woman. There was a book years ago printed by Answers in Genesis, and the title was, Did Adam Have a Tummy Button? Well, you can go away and think about that one on your way home. You could also ask the same question about Eve. She had no parents, no mother. The first woman. Imagine being the first woman on planet Earth. No parents, and yet you are the parent of the entire human race. She's called in Genesis 3, verse 20, the mother of all living. She had no mother of her own, but she's the mother of everyone else. No other woman ever was like that. A woman who had a unique start. A woman who had a unique status. But thirdly, before we move on to Eve's function, a woman who had a unique sadness. I think Eve must have been a very sad lady in many ways. She was designed to give birth to babies with no labour pains. And yet, every baby that she had, she brought forth in travail and sorrow. And every time she gave birth to another child, she must have remembered all of this because of my disobedience. A unique sadness in that her firstborn son was a murderer. Just think of that for a moment. Think of what it would be to be the mother of a murderer. Think of what it would be to be the first mother in the world, have lived in the Garden of Eden, and your oldest son is a murderer. In fact, you're the mother of every murderer that's ever lived. Because the murderers who were in prison and the murderers who were on the run, none of them would have done what they had done had Eve not failed in the way that we shall see, along with Adam. Because she stretched out her hand to reach to that fruit, Christ had to stretch out his hand and have a nail put through that hand there at Calvary. A woman with a unique sadness. Well, we need to move on quite quickly. So we have Eve's formation. I want to look secondly now at this subject of Eve's function. Now, when I say Eve's function, I'm talking about the role, the office that God gave to Eve. So we need to just do some groundwork here. Eve and all women on planet Earth from then till now and all those who will yet be born, according to the Bible, have, by deliberate divine design, a different role to men. Now this is total heresy in our culture today. This is, I don't know what they call it, sexism or patriarchalism, or I'm really not interested in any of those things. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Every woman on planet Earth, by divine design, has a different role to every man on planet Earth. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, we start in Genesis 1:27 this afternoon. Let me just read to you again what it says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice those two words. Male and female. Now, we're living in a day where we're told now, this is a very recent thing. This was not heard of when I was a child. This is in the last 5 years? This is a brand new invention of enlightened 21st century man. We're now told that your gender can be chosen. You can choose your own gender. You can change genders. You can reject the concept of gender altogether if you want, and you can say that you are non-binary. So that the terms female and male in the Guardian newspaper or any other BBC or whatever, we are now told that the labels, male and female, are societal constructs which have been imposed upon us. Just yesterday, a member of my family was filling a form on the internet, and in order simply just to fill in a form on the internet, this question was asked. Is your gender identity the same as the gender you were assigned at birth? Now, gender is not something even that you are assigned at birth. The doctor says, this is male, or this is female. So he assigns it. No, it's not something that the doctor assigns. It is something that was designed by God. And every single child that has ever been born on planet Earth and ever will be born is in one of those two fixed, unchangeable categories of male or female. Yes, I understand some people are psychologically confused. Some people are born with physical anomalies. But that does not change the fact that biblically, gender is utterly and absolutely binary. You are male or you are female. And if you change your clothes, or if you have an operation, a surgical operation, if you decide that you want to change the pronouns with which people call you to he instead of she or the other way around, it does not change the fact that you are what God says you are. You are either male or female. And the male and female genders are different. I was in a place recently on holiday in a very multicultural place, and there was a big sign saying, emphasize differences. A huge, great illuminated sign. Emphasize differences. Well, I rather think this is a difference that society does not want to emphasize now. The differences are between men and women. But men and women are very, very different creatures and are designed to be very different creatures. We're not born blank slates. A woman is not simply a man with a womb. Let me think of some of the ways in which we're different. Four ways. We're different genetically. The male gender has an XY sex chromosome constitution. And the female gender has an XX sex chromosome constitution. That simply means that in our audience this afternoon, every cell in every woman's body is different to every cell in every man's body. We're different genetically. Secondly, we're different biologically or physiologically. So the reproductive system that a woman has, a man does not have that. The male and female biological systems are obviously extremely different. We're also different emotionally or psychologically. Our brain structure, our hormonal balance, all of those things, we all know. What was it, that book written once some years ago, Men are from Mars, Women are from Venus, or whatever it was. Generally speaking, men and women have those very obvious differences. But we're also, finally, physically different. Genetically, biologically, emotionally, physically different. So 1 Peter chapter 3 calls the wife the weaker vessel. That is not to say that a woman's character is weaker or she's intellectually weaker. All of that is nonsense. But physically, generally, the woman is the weaker vessel. That's why there are three sets in a woman's tennis game and five in a men's tennis game. That's why, although they mix up men and women and everything, they do not yet put men in the same rugby team as women. They have separate sports. Why do they do that? Well, because they can't get round the obvious. That is the way we are made. And God actually designed a very obvious way to tell the difference, even from a distance, between a man and a woman. Adam had short hair and Eve had long hair. So how do you know that? Because nature itself teaches us that it is a shame for a man to have long hair, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory unto her. You say, why the hair? Well, think about hair. When you see long flowing hair, if you can have long flowing hair, when you see long flowing hair on a woman, there is something feminine about long flowing hair on a woman. When you see really, really short haircut on a man, what kind of men have really, really short haircuts? There is something masculine looking about a short haircut. And so God designed that women would have long hair and men would have short hair. Why? Because one is masculine and the other is feminine. Let me quote you what J.N. Darby said about women's long hair and men's short hair. A woman's long hair, her glory and ornament, showed, in contrast with the hair of man, that she was not made to present herself with the boldness of man before all. Given as a natural veil, her hair showed that modesty and submission was her true position, her distinctive glory. So we've looked at some of the features that distinguish between a man and a woman. But I want to think not only of features, but I want to think of what the Bible says about function. The Bible teaches something that has been labeled correctly, complementarianism. That's what the Bible teaches. Complementarianism is the idea that men and women have different but complementary roles in marriage, in the family, and in the assembly. So that every man and every woman on planet Earth is equal in person and nature and being, but is different in role and function and office. One of the great mantras of today is equality. You can get a clap on any questions or question time, anytime you want, just mention equality. Everybody thinks it's wonderful. But if you listen carefully, what they're more or less saying in their idea of equality is sameness. Equality is not sameness. Men and women are equal. The Bible teaches they are equal in person and nature and being. But the equality that men and women share in person and nature and being makes no difference to the fact that the Bible also teaches that men and women are different in role and function and office. Now, what are these roles? Right, let me just give them to you and give them the same letter that you'll never forget them. The role for the male is that of head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The head of the woman is the man. That's true of every man, saved or lost. That is a creatorial designation. Man has the role of head. You say, well, what's the role of woman? Genesis chapter 2, I will make her an help suitable for him. Man is head, woman is helper. Now, I know this is totally counter-cultural. Anything counter-cultural now is bound to be right. Because the culture is so upside down and so twisted and so perverse that if you hear something counter-cultural, you're probably on the right track. Adam was head, Eve was helper. In fact, it says of man, he is the image and glory of God. That could be translated the majestic image of God, put in this world as God's vice-regent to rule. But the woman, not the majestic image and glory of God, the woman's the glory of the man. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me just use this as an illustration. Perhaps you've been to, well, you could, any city. Let's just take Paris as an example. You could look at the Eiffel Tower lit up there in Paris of an evening, and you could say rightly, the Eiffel Tower is the glory of Paris. Well, what you're saying when you say that is that it enhances Paris. It just caps off Paris in a special way. It's just, you can't imagine a Paris without the Eiffel Tower. It complements Paris. Now let me quote you a verse. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. So when God brought Eve to Adam and put them together, head and helper, it was a perfect match. They complemented one another. Adam was made first. The woman was made for the man. But the man is not without the woman, neither the woman without the man. And so the children to be born, they need the woman. And all of this is perfectly matched. And those of us who've had the privilege of being raised in a home where you had a mother and you had a father know what a wonderful thing that is when you see that in action. Mum and dad together. Head and helper. Now we read it in our King James, God made a helpmate. And that's become a word, isn't it? It's a helpmate. Well, that's not really one word. It's a help. Meet or fitting. Let me give you Young's literal translation. God made a helper as his counterpart. That's the translation of God made a help meet for him. A helper as his counterpart. Now, I need to speak to the man here today. The Bible says that the man is the head of the woman, but it does not say that the man is the lord of the woman. Headship is not the power of a superior over an inferior. Nothing like that at all. To be someone's head, well, just imagine my own head or your own head. Yes, it has a position of authority, but that head is also there to nourish and to nurture and to care and to make sure that the body doesn't crash and so on and so forth. So to be the head of the woman is to be in a position of authority, yes, but to be in a position of responsibility. To care and to nurture. So Eve's formation. Eve's function. Now, a few words on Eve's failure. Now, Adam totally failed too. So we're not picking on Eve. Adam was equally, if not more, responsible for what happened. But with the subject today, obviously, is women in the Bible. So we're just picking on this expression, Eve's failure. So, Genesis 3. We all know the passage very well. But have you ever noticed that Satan approached Eve first? Why didn't he go to Adam? Adam had had the instructions firsthand. Adam actually heard God say, "Do not eat of that tree." Eve had not heard it from God. Eve heard it secondhand. And as he approached Eve and started discussing this momentous issue of whether or not you're going to eat of the one tree in the whole of the world that you can't eat of. He beguiled her, says Paul. The serpent beguiled Eve. What did he do? He tricked her into thinking that she could attain godhood and that her eyes would be open and so on. Yes, Satan wanted Eve to sin, but Satan wanted to do a lot more than that. Satan wanted to turn God's order upside down. Man the head. Woman the helper, Satan says, we'll soon see about that. I'm going to make Eve take the position of head, just you watch. So he goes to Eve and he says, what about this tree, Eve? What should she have done at that point? You need to really understand what's going on here. She should have consulted Adam. Now, if at the moment I say that, you think, does that mean that when I go shopping, I've got to ask my husband whether I can buy cornflakes? You're not understanding what's going on here. What Satan was doing was trying to turn the world literally upside down. God had given one rule, and Satan was now challenging. He was tempting Eve to commit cosmic treason. To swap sides from heaven to hell. To bring sin into the world. And Eve should have been trembling from head to foot at the very suggestion that maybe God didn't really mean what he said he meant. And rather than tremble from head to foot and think, I need to talk to Adam about this, this is serious. Not at all. She walked straight into it. And she took that momentous decision onto her own shoulders in total independence, not acting as a helper, acting as a hindrance, not as a support, but to supplant. And as she took the fruit, she stepped out of order. She stepped out of her place. Let me quote you what Mr. Jim Allen says in his commentary, what the Bible teaches, 1 Timothy. Eve stepped out of her place. And in so doing, she overturned the divine order. And Adam, now this is the other side of the coin. Adam, with his eyes open, accepted her leadership with disastrous results. Now listen very carefully to what Mr. Allen says. Both Adam and Eve violated their God-given status. We were talking about the role, the function of Eve. Both Adam and Eve violated their God-given status. You say, how did they both do it? Eve, by an assumption of authority she didn't possess. Adam, by a renunciation of authority he had no right to make. So they're standing together. She gives the fruit to Adam, who was with her. He's standing there, silent. He's watching the whole thing. He lets it go ahead. What should he be doing? He should have been saying, whoa, hold on a minute. He should have stepped in. He should have taken the role seriously of leadership and headship. He should have cared for his wife. He should have thought, this is not good. I need to do something about it. Not at all. Like a lame duck, he stood there and let it happen. She marched on ahead in leadership and he renounced the authority. You say, well, that's all very interesting, but that happened at least 6,000 years ago. What's that got to do with us? Aha, well, hopefully you've still got 1 Timothy chapter 2 open on your lap. Because that incident that we've just described regulated what we did this morning from 10:30 until 12 o'clock and what we're doing right now. You say, well, how is that? Well, come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will, says Paul, I desire that men pray everywhere. Now just stop there. Do you notice that the word men is in verse 1? I exhort therefore first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all men. Now you're not going to notice this if you just read the King James Version, but if you were to look up your original Greek manuscripts, you'll find the word for men in verse 1 and the word for men in verse 8 are different. This is fundamentally, vitally important that you know this. The word for men in verse 1 is the word anthropos. It means men in general. It's a generic word. It includes women as well. Pray for everybody. But the word for men in verse 8 is the word aner, A-N-E-R. It means male as opposed to female. Now, have you got that? So let me read this sentence again. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now, do you see that word everywhere? It's not a very helpful translation, if I might say so. Literally translated from the Greek, it means in every place. Go home, get your dictionary out, and trace that expression in every place through your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, calling on the Lord in every place. Other parts of the New Testament, as I teach, in every place. It's actually a reference to local assemblies. It's not saying if you're in the shopping mall, if you're on holiday, if you're at the beach, it should be the... It's nothing to do with that at all. What it's saying is, Paul wants men to pray in every local assembly. Males. He's talking about the assembly prayer meeting. He's talking about the breaking of bread. He's talking about any time prayer is made in assembly gatherings. He wants the men to do it. So why does he want that? When a brother gets up to pray, is he just praying on his own? Why does a brother say, Our Father, we thank thee, and we praise thee, and we ask thee? Why does he say we? Why doesn't he say I? Because when you're praying in the assembly, you're not praying on your own. You are representing the whole company. You are actually leading the assembly in prayer. That's why we say amen. Men and women can say amen at the end of a prayer. All who give thanks together can say amen. But it is the man who leads. Prayer is actually an act of leadership. You are standing up, taking the lead in prayer, leading the company in prayer. And says Paul, the only people that should do that are males. But then he says, not only I want to talk about prayer, I want to talk about teaching. Come down to verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp or even just to exercise authority over the man, but to be in silence. So says Paul, if there's prayer to be made, it should be made by the man. Now he says in verse 11 and verse 12, if there's teaching to be made, it should be by the man. And you say to yourself, why is that? Is it punishment for eating of the tree? Absolutely not. Women are not forbidden to teach as a punishment for eating the tree. It doesn't say that here. You say, well, is it because we're inferior? Absolutely not. If you take that impression away from today, I have utterly, utterly failed. That is not what the Bible says. Is it because women are more gullible than men? Because we were deceived and Adam was not? Absolutely not. That's not being said. The Bible does not say, remotely imply, that women are more gullible than men. I've met an awful lot of gullible blokes in my time, I can assure you. You say, well, what does this mean? Well, let's read what it says. In verse 11 and 12, he tells us that women should not be teaching, men should be teaching. And verse 13 starts with this great word, for. Here's the reason. What is the reason? It's very, very simple. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's the reason. You say, well, what does that mean? What that means is that man was made as the majestic image of God and given the role of head, and then, not as an afterthought, but then as a complement to that role, God said, do you know what, Adam, you're going to need some help. It's not good for you to be on your own. You need help. And I've made someone specially crafted for you. There's no animal in the whole of the world, anything like this. Here's a woman, different to you genetically, different to you physiologically, different to you emotionally, different to you physically, and she's going to be a help. And she was made for you. I haven't made you for her, I've made her for you. And you are responsible for her, to nurture her, to care for her. You are her head, and she is in submission to you as helper. And so what Paul is saying is this, that what went wrong in the Garden of Eden is going to be put right in the local assembly. And a woman does not teach or pray. Why? Because teaching and praying are acts of leadership. And that was never her role. She was made for the leader. She is not the leader. She is the helper and he is the head. And the reason is nothing to do with the form. It is not a punishment for the fall. It is not a consequence of the fall. What Paul is actually saying here is, before there ever was a fall, God set out a role for a man and a role for the woman. And in the local assembly, that role is seen as men take the lead in praying and teaching and women do not. But you say, what about the next verse? What about the next verse? It says about the next verse. Well, let's have a look at the next verse. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You say, there it says it. It says it's because she was deceived. See, it says she's got it. It doesn't say that at all. What it's saying is this. In verse 14, Paul is merely describing what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. He says the reason a woman shouldn't teach or pray in the assembly is because of the roles given originally. Adam first formed, then Eve. Now he says, let me tell you actually what went wrong in Eden. In the particular instant in Eden, Adam went in with his eyes open, doubly guilty. The woman was tricked and took the lead in the transgression. Eve deserted her position. She led the human race into sin. Adam abdicated his leadership. He's not innocent either. So he says, we don't want to see that again in the assembly. We don't want to see either Kate. Now, let me just touch on something here, because I'm giving a lot to do with a sister position. It is just as bad for a man never to pray in the meetings as it is for a woman to pray in the meetings. Because if a woman stands up and says, right, I'm going to pray here, I'm going to take the lead, all follow me with your amens, and stands up, you think, that's not right. Why is it not right? Because she's not there to take the lead. She's there to help. She's there to support. She's there to be in subjection. But if a man who is the head, and a man who should be taking the lead, and a man who has given that role, never opens his cheaper, is he not abdicating a role that should be his? You see, this cuts both ways. And so Adam was at fault, and the woman was at fault. Says God in the local assembly, we're going to see this reversed. I like to think of this. Genesis chapter 2, Eve's role revealed. Genesis chapter 3, the woman's role reversed. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the woman's role recovered. Now, I know this is totally countercultural, and I know they won't have a word of this out there, but this is also why the sisters wear a head covering and the men don't wear a head covering. You say, I've often wondered what this head covering thing was all about. Well, we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. A woman is supposed to have on her head a symbol of authority. Just imagine I had a veil in my hands here, or a beret or something. Just write on that, the symbol of man's authority. And so when a woman puts a head covering on, what she's saying is, I am here to help, but I'm under authority. If she says, I'm not going to wear that, she's throwing aside godly order and saying, I reject the authority of man. In fact, I want to be the man. Thus she dishonors her head. She rejects her role in God's order. What about the other way? What if I put a hat on? If I put a head covering on, I would be taking my place under the authority of the woman. That would dishonor my head, who is Christ. And so the order of God is seen practically in the public participation of the man in prayer and in teaching, but it's also seen symbolically by the covered head and the uncovered head. So Eve's formation, Eve's function, Eve's failure, but finally, on a brighter note, Eve's faith. Now, I took a bit of a risk with the word faith. I could have used Eve's future or Eve's fruit, perhaps, but I've plumped for the word faith. I know some people believe Adam and Eve will not be in heaven. I couldn't dogmatically say they will, but I think they will. You say, how do you know that? Well, when the curse came upon the various ones, the serpent, the man, the woman, the ground, and so on, God, in the midst of those curses, gave this tremendous prophecy, the first prophecy in the Bible, that the woman's seed, think of this lovely expression now. Eve has failed. Eve has been deceived. And Adam has gone along with it. The whole thing's in chaos. The woman's seed. The woman's seed. What will the woman's seed do? There's coming a child. There's coming a seed. This woman who's failed. This woman who's stepped out of her function. The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head, even though the heel of that woman's seed will be bruised. And so Eve gives birth to Cain. I wonder, now I've often speculated and others have speculated, that did she think this is it? This is the seed. God says, I'm going to have a seed and it's going to crush the woman's head. And so she gives birth to Cain. And what does she say? I've got a man from the Lord. She probably thought, this is it now. How sorely she was disappointed. Rather than being the one that would crush the woman's, the serpent's head, Eve goes and kills Abel. But then you come to the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, and Adam knew his wife again, and she, Eve, bare a son, and she called his name Seth. The word Seth means appointed. For God said, Eve has appointed me another seed instead of Abel. And there she is, she's now clothed by God. She's taught about sacrifice. She's been through this awful business of Cain and Abel, and finally she gives birth to Seth, and she says, God has done something for me. God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel. And if you follow the family line, Adam, Seth, Enos, and you go right through chapter 5, and you go right through, eventually you get to Abraham and to David. And you open the book of Matthew chapter 1 as you start the New Testament, and you're introduced to the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who was the son of Seth, who was the seed of the woman, Eve. And this woman who had such privilege and threw it all away and brought catastrophe into the world, she ends up Oh, we read about her as we get to the end of her life. God has appointed me another seed instead of it. I believe that we'll see both Adam and Eve in heaven. And I believe that that dear woman who was deceived and her husband was no help to her on that tragic, tragic day of the fall, she's a woman that came into the understanding of the need for sacrifice and the blessing of Seth, a seed that would come to crush the serpent's head. And may the Lord bless his word. We'll close with a word of prayer.